Well, good morning. Am I working today? I actually plugged in the receiver this time. Well, just a brief reminder, those of you who want to join us for the Revelation class, we are at 5:30 tonight. I want to encourage anyone who hasn't come, if you feel like you've missed out on a lot, you really haven't. There's always more to be learned every time, so feel free to jump in at any point in time. Well, let me pray, and then we will get started. Father God, I do come before you just grateful for this opportunity to preach your word. I'm always humbled that of all people you have called me to do so. And you know my weakness and my frailty and how so often I fail to live up to the words that I do preach, but your grace is sufficient. You enable the words to travel through a sinful vessel to bless this congregation. I pray that you'll do another miracle like that today. I pray that you will help us all to really behold your words, consider them, meditate upon them, and that they may have a transformational effect. And this cannot happen apart from your assistance, Lord, apart from your spirit moving in our hearts. And I pray that you will do so in Christ's name. Amen. I spent about 6.5 years of my childhood living in Boise, Idaho, which is the heart of Mormon country. I'm not sure if you were aware of this, but Idaho actually has the highest per capita Mormon ratio in the United States, more so than Utah. And I remember it was a Sunday afternoon. I went over to a friend of mine's house and knocked on his door and asked if he could play. And he came out wearing his church clothes and told me that he couldn't. The reason, it was the Sabbath. Now, if you're familiar with Mormons or you know Mormons, you know that they are forbidden from working, from going to any place that requires other people to work. They will not shop. They will not buy anything. They will not work on the Sabbath. It is a day that is holy in every sense. They go to church, they spend time with their family, but that is the extent of it. They don't play youth soccer games on the Sabbath. It is a day devoted to church and family. It is holy. Now, this is quite a change from many of the modern takes on Sunday. I was talking to a pastor of a rather large church in Wichita who was lamenting that during the fall and the summer and all these other months, it's very difficult to get regular attendance because of all the children's sports activities, where many families will skip church if their son has a 12 o'clock or an 11 o'clock baseball or basketball or soccer game. So you look at the two extremes. On one hand, the Mormons will say, if you do something like that, you are actually breaking God's law and you are sinning, versus many of us in popular evangelicalism who really marginalize the importance of the Sabbath to the point where you don't need to even keep any sense of it. You look at the controversy in Christendom. For instance, on one hand, you have Seventh-day Adventists who believe that you must keep the Sabbath holy, and by Sabbath they mean what day? Saturday. That is why they have been a blessing to many church planters, because they can rent their buildings on Sunday because they never use them. Then on the other hand, you have people in the Reformed tradition who believe that the Sabbath was moved to Sunday and you must keep Sunday holy. And so anytime we study the Sabbath, there is this cloud of controversy which I believe can obscure the true meaning of the Sabbath. Now, to give you the short answer, do we have to obey the Sabbath? Are we obligated to keep the Sabbath? Well, the answer is no. It is not repeated in the New Testament. We are not under the Sabbath obligation. But we also know that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, instruction, and training in righteousness. And from this, we can deduce that there is value in this command. And so what my goal is today is to really look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, and really try to get the sense of the Sabbath command so that it will be profitable to us. And I believe we're going to find some very interesting things. Now, turn to Exodus 20 if you haven't already, and I want to give you a little backdrop. We're on the fourth of the Ten Commandments. As we recall, the Ten Commandments were given to Israel as part of the Mosaic Covenant, God's contract with Israel to make them a kingdom of priests if they obey his commandments, and those commandments are delineated here. Now, the first three commandments deal with worship. Commandment number one, worship must be exclusive. You shall have no other gods before you. Secondly, the second commandment, worship is to be transcendent. You are not to make an image of God. You are not to contain him to a form. And then thirdly, we see that worship is to be reverent, that his name is to be spoken about in a holy and reverent sense. And now we read the fourth commandment, which talks about a day of worship. We read it in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now we are going to look at the command, the application, the rationale, and we are going to try to figure out what relevance does a Sabbath day have for us? What is the meaning behind it that can really have a transformational impact in our lives? So we'll look at the command first. Look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now you look at the first word, it's remember. And what strikes you is that this is the first command where there's not a not. This is not a negative prohibition. It's exhorting you to do a positive command, and this command is to remember. That God wants the Israelites to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, this remember is not a mental recollection. It's an active remembrance. For instance, husbands, you know that it's not enough to remember your anniversary date. You must remember it by making a big deal of it, by cards, flowers, chocolates, whatever. It's to be an act of remembrance, isn't it? This was not something for the Israelites to master so that they can get ahead in Bible trivia. Which day shall you get holy? Monday, Tuesday, or Sunday? Or Sunday or Saturday, or all the above. And you say Sabbath, and you get to advance two spaces. That's not what he's talking about. It's an active remembrance. It is actually a reenactment. They are to reenact what God did on the seventh day during the creation week. And this reenactment was to be a powerful symbol, much like communion is a powerful symbol because we reenact to a certain extent that Last Supper, and we reenact to a certain extent the crucifixion of Christ. In the same way, they were to reenact that first creation rest. Now, the word remember also has another sense to it. It implies that they were already familiar with this command. As you recall, in Exodus chapter 16, God provided manna from heaven with a stipulation. In Exodus 16, 4 through 5, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when I prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.'" And then it goes on to prohibit any manna gathering on the Sabbath. God had already been training them to set apart Saturday, the Sabbath, as a holy day. It's to be a day of rest, or I think probably a better term would be recreation. See, when you hear day of rest, we think about you need to nap every Saturday. You need to do nothing every Saturday. If you ever read the Little House on the Prairie books, that's what they did. They did nothing on Saturday. But the idea is not just rest for rest's sake. It's resting if you are a worker, for instance, but It has the idea of stopping or stoppage or cessation. It's recreation. And this will be different for everybody. For some people, if you're working in the fields all day and you're very weary and tired, then naturally you're going to rest. But if you're behind a desk or if you're working in a shop all day, you might want to be outside and experience the outside world. The idea is that you recreate. And when you look at that term recreate, you see the first prefix, which is re, kind of do it again, and then create, which is to recreate yourself, to refresh yourself. And in this case, the source of refreshment and recreation is reflection on the Lord, to think about Him and what He has done, to think about His great truths, to get perspective. That is the basis of the command. In the next few verses, we see the application. In Exodus 20, verses 9 through 10, we read this: 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. Now, if you're a landowner, you think, okay, take a day of Sabbath, no problem. All right, workers, get to it. Could he do that? Not with this command. He makes it very clear that not only are the landowners to not work, nobody is to work, even the cattle. Now, this kind of gives you a little insight into the purpose of the Sabbath, or one of the purposes. When we see the restatement of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5:15, we read this: you shall remember that you were slaves. This is the rationale in the second re-summary of the Ten Commandments. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath. So the rationale in this case is that you at one point in time, Israel, were enslaved. You were burdened. You never received a day off. And when you asked the Pharaoh for a day off, what did he do? He made your burden even more severe. He gave you a crushing burden. But Israel was rescued by Yahweh. They have a new master, a new king, under new rules, and his rule was not one that led to oppressive burdens, but one that led to freedom and reflection for all people, even those who were victims of oppression, even those who were under and had to surrender their will to that of another, even to the animals in the field. This is to make them distinct from the people of Egypt because they have a distinct king who does not oppress his subjects. Therefore, they were to return the favor to their subjects. It is to extend to all the people and all the animals, and even on the seventh year to the land itself. It is to rest, to recreate, to be refreshed. Now, even though the Deuteronomy command offers that rationale, we see a very different one. And this is something I found very fascinating, is the rationale in the Exodus command is found in the creation week. We read of it in verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God roots this command in the creation week. God labors, which was really not much of labor for God. He labors for 6 days, speaking the world into creation, demonstrating his great power, his ingenuity, and his creativity. And at the end of that creation week, he rests, not because he needed to, but because he chose to reflect on the wonders of creation that he just built. It's a day where they were to marvel at the work of his hands and the work of the Creator and the Creator himself. And this was something that the Israelites were to parallel. They were to look to this day to distinguish themselves and to distinguish this day. As I mentioned in the communion meditation, that this was actually a sign of the covenant. In Exodus 31, 12 through 17, we read this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For six days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant.'" Notice that word. "It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." Now notice a few things. Between the recognition of it being a covenant and it being a sign, there's a repeated threat of death if you break it, which causes you to wonder, why is that such a big deal? Well, when we look at a previous sign, we see the Abrahamic covenant was symbolized by circumcision. God blessed Abraham, said, "I will make you a blessing, I'll make all your descendants a blessing." And so he sanctifies the means of transmission from the this blessing from generation to generation. And when Moses did not circumcise his son in Exodus chapter 2, remember what happened? God was going to put Moses to death for his disobedience to this. He was going to be cut off because he was not abiding by the Abrahamic covenant. He was rejecting it. In the same way, this was to be a sign that Israel was God's holy people. And if you reject the Sabbath, if you violate the Sabbath, you violate the covenant, you violate the contract. Essentially, you're committing high treason because it is a sign of God's special relationship with his people. It was a marker that they were to be different. Now, this really, really begs the question of why, of all the signs, why was this the sign? Why not the Passover lamb? Why not just the name Yahweh? Why this sign? Well, Deuteronomy reminds us that the sign is appropriate because it brings them back to the Exodus. It helps them to remember all the hard labors of life in Egypt. As you read through Numbers, it seems like Egypt is looking better and better all the time, isn't it? We had better food in Egypt. We weren't in the stinking desert in Egypt. We actually had hovels in Egypt, and they forgot about their oppression, and they became more and more discontent. The Sabbath is a reminder of just how hard you had to work and how you worked your fingers to the bones when you lived in Egypt. You had no rest. But there's a sense in the Exodus passage that takes us back to the creation week, which I think really points to a more significant sign. And key to this is really understanding this concept of labor and what labor was meant to be. When God created the world, he commissioned Adam and Eve by saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth." He created them to work this world. And that was on the sixth day. And then on the seventh day was really one of the great days in human history. it was the day when everything was as it should be. You could run through the poison ivy. You can smell the poison oak and not itch. You could swim in shark-infested waters without fear. You can play with cobras. You could grab a cub in front of the mama bear without worrying about the mama bear going mama bear on you. Okay? It was a day of complete tranquility. It was a day when everything was as it should be. It was a day where God was able to rest and just enjoy the creation. It was a time when God freely dwelled among his creation, where he walked with them in the cool of the day. It was a day of perfect marital harmony between Adam and Eve. It was a day when everything was as it should be. When you think about the Sabbath day, you think about that concept of Eden, the original utopia, so to speak. Is to bring you back to that day. But something happened that in the following days, we don't know how soon, but it was quick, where Satan disguised himself as a snake, deceived the woman, who manipulated the man into eating the forbidden fruit, and thus we have the fall, where death and sin and a broken relationship with God and with each other dominated this planet. And remember how they were to work and it was supposed to be a joyful work? Well, the work became cursed. In Genesis 3, 17 through 19, we read, "Then he said to Adam, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles in it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Adam, because of the fall, will literally work himself to death. His life will be characterized by a struggle where he is taking on the land. He is battling the land. He is trying to force it to produce food. And at the end of his life, the land wins. And he dies. And he decomposes. And he becomes one with the land. He becomes dirt. It's very depressing when you think about it. It's what Ecclesiastes writes about. It's all in vain. We're all going to lose. We're living under the curse. And it's not like the land is really happy about this. You look at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 19. "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Creation itself longs for that Sabbath. They long for that day when it wasn't battling with humanity. You see, the Sabbath points to a time when the world was as it should be. And it's interesting. On the Sabbath, the Israelites basically declared a truce with nature. "This will be the day when I will not voluntarily subject myself to the curse. This will be the day when I will not work the ground." In fact, you look at the things that were prohibited on the Sabbath. You have working, kindling fire, plowing. Those things were forbidden, but there was a truce with nature that you did not have to subject yourself to the curse. You could rest. You could actually enjoy nature on the Sabbath because you're not locked in mortal combat with the Sabbath. It was a day where they could just enjoy it. Secondly, the Sabbath was a day where they not only had a break from the curse, but they could but they could long for the Sabbath rest of the original Sabbath. You have to keep in mind that life in Israel was hard. They didn't have plumbing. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have security. They didn't have insulation. They did not have heat. They did not have air conditioning. They did not have motorized vehicles to plow the land. It was all you could do to keep your family fed. And if you had a little extra, you can go to the marketplace and try to get a little extra money. It was a very hard life. And every Sabbath, when they were resting and recreating, they would think, you know what? It wasn't always this way. Life wasn't always this hard. My back didn't always hurt. This is just a reminder that the world is not as it should be. It reminds us of the fall. It reminds us of the corruption of this planet. But then the Sabbath has a third and most significant purpose. Not only does it call a truce with creation, not only does it remind us that the world is not as it should be, but it also points forward to a future Sabbath rest. And we read about this in Hebrews 4, 1 through 10. Now, in this passage, the author of Hebrews exposits Psalm 95, focusing on the plight of Israel, who for 40 years wandered in the desert, seeking the rest of the promised land. However, he makes it very clear that they were mistaken in believing that the true rest that was promised to them was in the promised land. You look at 6, 4 through 6 of Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 4 through 6. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it. Now notice, he makes it very clear that the Sabbath rest has not been entered. Even though they currently live in the promised land, they have not entered this rest. Therefore, they should not believe that the land of Canaan, the promised land, is the actual rest. That this rest is yet to come. In verse 9 through 10, we read, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. There is a future Sabbath rest, which according to verse 3, those who believe will enter, and according to verse 6, those who disobey will not enter. That Sabbath rest is the future Sabbath celebration. It is that time when the world will be as it should be. When you look at the basic outline of the Bible, creation, fall, redemption, and consummation, well, the Sabbath rest happened at creation, and when you celebrate the Sabbath, you look forward to the future redemption of fallen creation and the consummation of the ages. So the Sabbath rest was really pointing to this future time when the world will be as it should be. And how was this made possible? Well, it was made possible because even though Adam sinned, even though all of us deserve death for what we have done, God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who's also God, to live the perfect life that you should have lived. And then he died the death on the cross, which you deserve to die, absorbing the wrath of God in your stead. And then God raised him from the dead and resurrected him. And with that gave us a resurrected hope that God will set things right and that he will eradicate death once and for all. And then he took him to heaven with the promise that he will come back. And when he does, he will reinstitute this Sabbath rest. He will reverse the curse and the world will be as it should be. So when they celebrated the Sabbath, they looked forward to that future time. So is there value in celebrating the Sabbath? Absolutely. It's not because we have to, but because of what it points to. Now, for those of you who still have that question nagging in the back of your mind. So are we obligated? Is it a sin for me to work on Sunday? I have a few responses for you. One, we are not under the Mosaic Covenant. We are not obligated to keep the Old Testament law because Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He is the terminus. He is what that law pointed to. And the Sabbath was a sign of the Old Covenant, but the Lord's Supper, that is the sign of the New Covenant. In addition, Paul makes it very clear, and probably the clearest statement on this subject is Colossians 2:16, where Paul says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." Since Sabbath keeping was a sign of the Old Covenant, we're under the New Covenant and New Covenant law. Therefore, you are not obligated to keep the Sabbath. Secondly, early Christians did not keep the Sabbath. In fact, they consecrated Sunday as the Lord's Day. We read in Acts 20, verse 7, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread." That first day is Sunday. That is the Lord's Day. Whenever we read in the New Testament, Lord's Day, that is a reference to Sunday. Again, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, "On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." Again, a reference to meeting on Sunday, the first day of the week. And this was logistical. They evangelized the Jews by basically infiltrating the synagogues, which met on the Sabbath, talking to them, persuading them, and then inviting them to their meeting the next day on Sunday. But secondly, it was also an appropriate day because it was the Lord's Day. It was the day when Jesus rose from the dead. And in light of that miracle and the significance on Sunday, they celebrated and worshiped that day. So that's the second reason that we don't need to celebrate the Sabbath. It's because the early Christians clearly were not obligated as well. But thirdly, we see that Christ gives the Sabbath meaning, that ultimately the meaning of the Sabbath is found in Christ. The law points to Christ. Christ paves a way for our Sabbath rest. He makes it possible to have an eternal Sabbath. And finally, Jesus puts the Sabbath in perspective. You see, during the 400-year time between the last prophecy of Malachi and the appearance of the angel to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, there was a lot being written about Sabbath keeping. They looked at all of these laws and basically came up with a subset of laws about how it should be kept. If you're a tailor, you can't carry your needle on a Sabbath. If you're a scribe, put the quill behind. You could lift your chair on the Sabbath, but do not drag it, otherwise you might accidentally make a furrow in the ground. You can travel 300 feet on the Sabbath, but no further unless there's two meals at the end of that Sabbath day journey, and then you can go another 2,000 feet. And so they just had all these rules and really went above and beyond anything that was taught in the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, it was okay for priests to work on the Sabbath. They're allowed to circumcise children on the Sabbath. They're commanded to do so and to execute certain sacrifices on the Sabbath. You were allowed to feed your animals on the Sabbath. Milk your animals because you needed to. I mean, they really went above and beyond anything that God intended. And so, Jesus gets in trouble on many occasions with the Pharisees about Sabbath keeping. One day, he and his disciples were walking through a grain field, and they were picking up some seeds of grain and eating them. You know what that meant? They were harvesting. They were working on the Sabbath. And so we read this little encounter in Mark 2:23-28. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except priest, and he also gave it to those who were with him? Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So he gives two responses. The final and primary response is that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Don't listen to those rabbis. Listen to me. I'm the one who gave the command. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. It points to me. Secondly, and I find this very interesting, he says that the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, God gave the Sabbath to Israel as a gift. It was to serve them. It was to help them. It was to refresh them, not to be a cause of oppression. It was to celebrate their freedom from oppression, not to be a means of oppression. And I think this is very instructive for us. I think when we look at what is the benefit of the Sabbath and how can it bless us today, while admitting that we do not have to keep a Sabbath, there are some benefits of sanctifying and setting apart a day to focus on the Lord. Now, we are blessed in this country where Sunday is not a traditional workday. As we move more towards the service and the service side of the economy, it becomes more and more of a workday as more shops are being pressured to stay open. But we do see that in the early church, they did set aside Sunday to be a day when they met. I refer to Acts 20, verse 7, but we also look at 1 Corinthians 14, 23, which refers to the whole church coming together. We read in Hebrews 10, 25, to not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is a command to not forsake the assembling together, to not forsake the local body that is governed by leaders. When you look at the Hebrews context, that's what it leads to. But to sanctify that time, to be encouraged, to practice the one another commands, to interact. You see, Christians didn't live in communes at that time, but they freely met for a congregational meeting on Sundays. And there was a reason for that. See, when I thought about it, there's several reasons, and I'm going to give you three. Three reasons why keeping Sundays can be a blessing. Number one, keeping Sundays set apart for corporate worship will test your faith. Now imagine that you are an Israelite farmer working on Friday and you are trying to bring in the harvest. Conditions are perfect for it and you are reaping, and then the sun is going down. And you know that when it's no longer light, the Sabbath starts, you must cease working. And you are halfway done with the field, and before the sun sets, you look across the horizon and you see storm clouds brewing. And you think, uh-oh, this is very, very bad news. What do you do? Do you see the test? Do you trust God and do what he says? Or do you basically throw those commandments overboard and take matters into your own hands? See, there's many times when we're tempted to skip church, aren't we? Give a little shout out to you college students, finals week. What's often the first thing to go? Bible studies, quiet times, church. I need to skip to do fill in the blank. If you have a big project or let's say you have a game on Sunday. You look at Eric Liddell. If you're familiar with Chariots of Fire, world-renowned sprinter, the qualifying heats for his best race was on a Sunday, and he wasn't obligated. Well, he thought he was obligated, so he's misinformed in that. But his faith is commendable that he set apart Sunday as holy. He wanted to honor the Lord with that day, and God honored him. Sundays are often a test. And I think every time we get up on Sunday morning, there's a question. Will you trust God with your Sundays? Will you trust God with your Sundays? Secondly, keeping Sunday set apart for the Lord helps you to take full advantage of corporate worship. We read in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Notice the phrase one another. That implies other people in the picture. Romans 15:14, admonish one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, plural you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Christians didn't live in communes, they congregated as a church. And since the birth of the church, they met on Sundays. Now, I'm not saying there's flexibility or church isn't in sin if they have a Saturday night service. There is flexibility with that. But I will tell you this. I have never met a mature Christian who has been erratic in church attendance. Maybe you have. And I think there's an exception for missionaries. But even missionaries, and I've been a missionary, will set apart Sundays to have some sort of church-like experience. You find me a Christian who's been erratic in church attendance, but is truly a knowledgeable, solid, gifted, serving, loving, committed, well-informed Christian, and I'll take back this statement. But to this point, I have never seen a mature, godly Christian who's erratic in church attendance. Because the church is a means of growing the body. And that means that there is a need to prioritize Sundays. And that really starts on Saturday night. Now, college students, I'm picking on you quite a bit, even though a lot of you are at a retreat this week. When you're staying up till 2 o'clock in the morning, what do you expect is going to happen on Sunday? This is a day, this is the one day a week where the whole body comes together and we take the Lord's Supper together. We are the teaching of the Word. We sing corporately. Singing in the shower is nothing like we experience on Sunday morning, isn't it? I may sound better, but it's not the same. And there's a lesson here. Keep Sundays holy. Devote yourselves to being with God's people on Sunday morning. See Sunday as the opportunity to really energize yourself. See, a lot of times people will skip church for golf. And why is that? Because they find golf more refreshing. And if you find golf more refreshing, what does that say about your soul? Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying you have to go to church to be holy, but those who truly love the Lord, who have been saved and sanctified, who've been born again, who have been transformed, who understand the meaning of the cross, will find church on Sunday morning more refreshing than golf. Guaranteed. Thirdly, the day of rest points to the eternal Sabbath. Now, we are not obligated to the Sabbath command, but the Sabbath does point to an eternal rest. I don't know about you, but I think the older I get, the more I see life as suffering. Common observation, all religions do deal with it, but it's especially true. You look at chronic illness, chronic back pain. You look at getting a diagnosis that will not improve until death, and then it'll get worse, supposedly. You look at your back hurting after a hard day of labor. You look at battling the elements to try to do things like aerate your lawn, which I did yesterday around 4 o'clock during the cloudburst, defying the rain. And life is difficult. And it's easy to lose perspective. It's easy to think that this is all there is. But what a day of rest does is, instead of battling this planet, you can enjoy it. What the day of rest and recreation can do is it gives you some focused time to get the other 6 days in perspective. It helps you go to work on Monday morning understanding that this job is temporary. This illness is temporary. These dysfunctional relationships, that's temporary. But there will come a day where there will be no temptation. I will no longer sin. I will no longer have to battle my sinful flesh. I won't have to be with other sinful people. I won't feel the effects of the curse. That knee will be healed. I will no longer have allergies. I will no longer be fearful when the doctor enters the room with a very grim expression on his face. I will no longer have to be awake at night wondering if that phone call is the police letting me know that something terrible happened to my daughter. I think all of us long for that day, and so many times we can make ourselves so busy and so distracted to think about the hardness of life, but the hardness of life is to make us look to that eternal Sabbath, to that Sabbath rest, to that day when everything was as it should be, and having the confidence that there is a future day when everything will be as it should be, when Jesus Christ will triumph over all sin and death, and this world will be set right. And the Sabbath rest, while not obligated, is an opportunity to be with God's people and to push our minds to think about that reality. Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you and just grateful. We're grateful for the reality that the Sabbath points to, that this road will be as it should be at some point in time. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who has just made their lives too busy where they can't rest and recreate and think about you and the realities of these truths. May we long for that day, anticipate that day, and may we all just look forward to that future Sabbath rest. We thank you for the message of the Sabbath, and we pray that we will treasure it. We pray this in Christ's name, amen.
Please rise, and we are going to sing the last verse of Revelation's song in the chorus as we anticipate